It's a blessing to be with you all. Appreciate the opportunity to come and the invitation. I ask that you would be in prayer for me as I stand before you for just a little while. But every preacher wants to preach good. We want to honor God. We want you to honor God. But I've been convicted of late that it doesn't really matter much how powerful the sermons are delivered. It really matters with what power they're received. Brother Josh, Lot certainly was a just man vexed, wasn't he? He vexed his righteous soul daily, it says. I've had a subject on my mind for several weeks. It's dominated my thoughts, and I'd like to talk to you about the subject of love. Now, we do have a lot of young folks here. Hallelujah. I like to take polls. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands today, but I like to ask people. I like to converse with people and get to know them and to ask them questions. So I've asked a lot of people over the years, how do you know when you're in love? How do you know? Inexperienced as I was, I wanted to go to people that I knew were in love. They've been married a long time. And you know, what I got, the answer that I got was, son, you'll know when you know. And I didn't just get that answer once. I got that answer a lot of times, more times than not. You'll know when you know. So I want to talk about love for a little while. But what is love? It's a lot of things. Love is a noun. It's a verb. Love is an object, and it's also a person. Love is a feeling, but it's also an action. Love's a lot of things, isn't it? You know, Merriam-Webster, I want to read this to you. Merriam-Webster defines love as a feeling of strong or constant affection for another. That's the first definition. Number two, y'all listen to these. An attraction based on desire. Number three, a warm attachment to something. Like a dog or puppy love. The object of devotion. And number five, you know, the farther you get down to it, the less and less they use it. Number five, an unselfish, benevolent concern for one another. Do you find it strange that Merriam-Webster waited till the end to define love that way? Now, the Bible uses two different words for love. One is phileo, and it means brotherly love, being kind to one another. And we all ought to exhibit that kind But there's another kind of love that the Bible uses and describes, or it's, there's that word problem I got again, translated into the word love, and that's called agape. And that's that unselfish kind of love that doesn't think of your own interests, but it has the interests of others at heart. So, but the Bible also uses another word that the world uses for love. And the Bible calls it lust. And lust is used to describe that attraction or desire of depraved passions and craving for that which is forbidden. Now the world would have you think that that is love, but it's not. It's lust. Now, we all have a deep desire to belong. I will take a poll. How many of y'all want to get married but aren't yet? Okay, I'm not going to raise my hand because I'm... But I began to worry about it. You know, I did. I began to worry about it. And y'all, some of y'all know our daughter Hannah, and she was on up before she began to wonder what was wrong with her. She did. She said, "Daddy, I just don't know. I might not ever get married." And it really troubled her. You know why it troubled her? And why it might be troubling you? Is because we all have a deep desire to belong. We all long to share our life with somebody. To share our experiences. To enjoy things together. And at the very basis level of our being, we all fear one thing the most. And it's not death. What we all fear the most is being alone. It's being alone. I mean, you've got all different kinds of groups out there, the AMA, the American Medical Association. You've got the, PGA, the Pro Golf Association. You got all these associations that people belong to and these groups that people join so that they can belong. We've got good groups that people belong to, and then there's heinous groups that people belong to. But everybody wants to belong somewhere. You know what? There's a reason why. There's a reason why. Because, and there's a reason why your greatest fear is being alone. It's a biblical reason. Did y'all know that God created the worlds? Did y'all know that? Brother Josh mentioned it. He said, "Abraham, look up to the stars. How many times have you looked at the stars and wondered how insignificant you are? Wow, I've looked up at the stars, but I've never wondered, God, are you up there? I never wondered if I was alone that way. But God created the world, and to that beautiful, pristine, sinless surrounding, He added man. After He made all the animals and the fowls of the air and the herbs of the field, and the sun and the moon and the stars. And God caused all the animals to come in front of Abraham, in front of Adam. And Adam named. I want you to just imagine the intelligence it took for Adam to name the fowls and the cattle and the fish. And I want you to get the picture. Adam sees the lions coming up, and the male is just big, and he's got the mane, and then the sleek female is walking right by him. And then you've got the male turkey with all of his feathers, you know, popping out as he's strutting around. And then there's the hen, nice and sleek. And all of these animals are paraded in front of Adam, and yet there's nobody like him. And it's a sinless place. And Adam says, and yet there was something incomplete about it so far, because God said, it's not good that man be alone. It's not good that man be alone. That doesn't mean that there wasn't anything in that God had created that wasn't good, but it wasn't good in terms of not being complete yet. You know, He didn't wait until the seventh day to create Eve. Can you imagine? I believe there's 24-hour days, Brother Joe. Adam named all the animals in less than 24 hours. Wow. And God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. Y'all know what He did? He took out a rib. And from that rib, same thing that Adam had, same consistency, same DNA, same substance, and He created Eve. I might not get out of the garden, but I want us to think about this for a little while. Adam now had something. He had a missing rib. And it was a void in his rib cage. And what do the ribs do anyway? He didn't take it from his sternum, which was the front, and he didn't take it from his sacrum, which was in the back, which means that that girl ought to be right by his side. Amen. Not in front and not behind. Amen. By his side. And I want you to realize that that woman, without her, he's incomplete. And her without him is incomplete. Now, the world's got a lot of different ideas about what completeness is. And that's why they're so sad. Because if you don't do things God's way, you'll always be sad. You're always going to be longing for something that you can't find. What am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about you'll know when you know. I'm talking about love. The world has many different ideas about love, and none of them are the same idea that God's got. God's got his the idea of love, and God's idea of love is standard, and everything that deviates from that is just that, a deviation. It's a deviation. Whew. Now, the world is searching for something that it can't find. They're trying to fill a void with something other than what it only can be filled with. Trying to put a square peg in a round hole. They're trying. Have y'all ever, you know, fixing bikes and being out in the shop? You know, I've used the hammer and kind of crammed it in there, but it, you know, it never works. You might get it in there, but it won't work right. Now, it'll tear it up even worse. So Adam, to be complete, he needed that woman to be by his side, and without her, he's incomplete. I get it. It's a struggle. The struggle is real. For all of you who are looking to find a mate, I'm going to tell you right now, don't settle for something that doesn't complete you. You know, all preaching ought to be relevant, shouldn't it? All preaching ought to be relevant. And I don't think that preaching ought to be dry and dusty and old and moldy. If it can't be real to you, I mean, if you can't relate to it, what good is it? It's got to feed you. I pray that this is feeding you. Amen. I pray that we've already been fed this morning, Brother Josh. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I want us to ask us a question. How do we know that we're complete? Because you might have married a woman, or you might have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But how do you know? You see, I'm not only talking about us in personal relationships with our natural wives or natural husbands. I'm not only talking about that. I'm talking about a deeper relationship than that. Because if you're not complete in him, you're not going to be complete in your marriage. That's got to come first. How do you know that you're complete in him, in Christ? How do you know that you're complete? Have y'all ever been satisfied? Y'all ever been satisfied? I have. Man, when I was young, I didn't have any money. My mama, bless her heart, she did the best she could. I mean, I had peas and cornbread every night. And biscuits every morning, though. And we didn't have much. But I remember when I bought my first boat, I thought if I could just get a boat, I'll be satisfied. And that first little boat, you know, I bought it and it was $400, and I thought I was high dollar man. I thought I was uptown. Had more problems with that thing. And when I started having problems, I started desiring a bigger, better one. I've had 3 boats now in my life, and I ain't been satisfied with any of them. Why is that? It's because we're constantly looking for flaws and something that would make it better. Friends, I want you to know that there is no flaws in the relationship from Jesus' perspective with His bride. And there ought not to be any flaws with Jesus from our perspective as His bride. Are we complete in Him? Do we understand really what that means? Is He our protector? Is He our provider? Is He our Savior? Yes, He is. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 5. How do we know that we have the void filled? Because there may be a void in your life. You may be sitting out there right now thinking there's something missing in my life, and it may not be a wife or a husband. You may be having troubles in your marriage. You may be having troubles with your boyfriend and girlfriend. I don't know. I hope not. I hope everything's just perfect for you. But I know it's not, because I'm married. Most of it's my fault, you understand. Sonia's perfect. I want to read first part of chapter 5. How do we know that we're complete in Him? It's hard for me to start in the middle of a sentence, so I'm going to start with verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do you know? How do you know you love God? Because God shed His love abroad in your hearts. That's how you know. He said it a different way in Romans 8 when He said He has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you have called out to God, it's a demonstration that He shed His love upon you. And you know that you now are the wife of Jesus Christ. You are His bride, part of His bride. And then and only then can you see yourself as being protected and having the void filled in your life. How many of y'all have felt that nagging feeling that something wasn't just right? That there's something that either needed to be done that you haven't done, or something just wasn't right, or you were missing something. You know, I talk to people, I hear people say all the time, something's just missing. Something's just missing in my life. Well, it's a void that they're trying to replace with the Word. And the world can never fill that void. Only God can fill that void, because it's a God-sized hole. Do you know why that there's so many people that are depressed in this world? I want y'all to open your eyes when y'all are watching the idol at your house. Not American Idol, I mean the TV. My brother Tim already said all of us have an idol TV in our house. When y'all watch that thing, I'm not talking about Netflix now. I'm talking about cable or regular TV like the poor folks have. Channel 3. Y'all watch those commercials, and you see how that every other commercial that's on there is trying to tell, you know, I'm at the age, Brother Tim, it says, are you tired all the time? Do you have whatever, does your back hurt, you know? Do you having a hard time tying your shoes? Do you grunt when you bend up? Of course, yeah, you need this medicine. It'll make you better. And every other one is talking about some kind of mood elevating, drug, because do y'all know how bad depression, how bad of a epidemic we have in this country about depression? Right. Now, I'm in the medical field, and there are serious cases where people actually have a chemical imbalance in their brain that they need medicine to regulate. Y'all, I'm not saying nothing against that. That is real. That is a real thing. But I also know that there's a lot of people that are depressed because they're not filling the void with God, and their sins bother them, and they're trying to fill that and make that go away by taking some kind of medicine to dull the pain. That happens. The vast majority, I'll let you in on a little secret. How many teachers we got in here? Just a few. My wife's a teacher. I worked at schools for, I don't know, a long time, 25 years. And I saw a shift in the educational system among teachers about 16 years ago, maybe longer than that, where some of the teachers began to openly confess that they had to take mood elevators just to get through the day. I heard of some of them that would actually confess that in a time when that wasn't really, it wasn't very looked, you know, mental health wasn't that big of a deal. It was almost had a stigma attached to it, if you were. But now, I think my wife, Sonia, is the only teacher that I know that's not on mood elevators or anxiety medicine. It is a prominent issue in our society, and I think, by and large, not everybody, I think, by and large, that a lot of that is they're sin sick and they're taking the wrong kind of medicine for that sickness. Now, again, not everybody, but as a culture, we try to make things go away, don't we? Why do people take drugs? Why do people get drunk? Why do people do all manner of things? Why is that? It's because they're trying to escape reality. Because they have a hard time dealing with reality. They know, they recognize that things aren't right, but they don't know how to make them right. And I'm telling you, as a child of God, I want you to only to go to the right place and help them understand what's going on with them. You know, you may not really have anxiety. You may have a sin-sick soul that needs some help. I think I got off track a little bit, but not really. All right, so how do we know? All right, how do we know we're a child of God? We know because God shed forth his love. upon us? Have you felt loved of God? Have you been the object of God's affection? Has He shed His love on you? Have you felt it? I've felt it. It's nice when you can feel love, isn't it?
Amen.
That agape kind. You know, I realized that I loved Sonia. Well, I loved her way before she loved me.
Yeah.
Amen. I pursued her before she pursued me. I knew it way before she did. You know, God knew you way before you knew Him.
Amen.
Did He not? He pursued you way before you pursued Him. How long has God been loving you? Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah says, let me turn over there. I don't want to mess it up. He says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
Amen.
Y'all know that God didn't start loving you when He shed His love abroad in your heart. That's when you found out that He loved you. But He knew He loved you from a long time before that.
Amen.
He knew He loved you before the foundation of the world, didn't He?
Yes.
And in that covenant of grace, He had a bride and He gave you to Christ, His Son. And Jesus said, I'm going to just talk to you plain. Jesus said, I'll die for them. And the Spirit said, I'll let them know that you died for them and love them. And so I'm telling you that God's love has always been on you. Always. We just found out about it a little bit later, just about like Sonia. I knew it way before she did. But this love is an everlasting love. You know what that means? It means that it's not going to stop.
Right.
And really, as far as we're concerned, it didn't really have a beginning. I'm sure there was a beginning with it when God made that covenant with His Son, His only begotten Son. But I don't know when that was. God's timeless. How are you going to put a time on something that happened before time was? But it's an everlasting love. And He said, and because I love you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've drawn thee. He didn't offer it to you. He said, I've drawn you. You know, what does a horse do to a carriage? It draws it, don't it? It doesn't push it. It draws it. You know, I like to do woodworking, and I fancy myself as a furniture maker. I ain't that good. But there's a knife out there called a drawing knife. Now, it's not talking about a knife that you draw pictures with. It's talking about a knife that you start out here and you pull it to you. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Close to me. That's how God does it. That's how God lets you know. Have you ever felt drawn to God?
Yes.
Hey, He loves you.
Amen.
That's how He lets you know it. One way how He lets you know it. How else did He let you know it? He shed His love abroad in your hearts. He gave you a vision of Him. He drew you to Him, and you cried, Abba, Father.
Right.
You know, babies don't cry in order to be alive.
Right.
They cry because they are.
Right.
Now, John, 1 John chapter 4, I'll just go through goodness gracious. He says in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and 13, how do you know? How do you know? Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us. Because He hath given us of His Spirit. Who gave you the Spirit? God did. You didn't receive the Spirit by being baptized or praying a prayer. I'm talking about in regeneration. We are supposed to pray for that the God to send His Spirit, aren't we?
Amen.
I prayed for it a bunch before this meeting. I'm still praying for that. John, you know, we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 being the love chapter, and it is. But boy, you want a love book? Read 1 John. It's amazing. I'm going to leave y'all with this. How long did God love you? How long has He been loving you? Since before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I want to make a statement, and I want y'all to ponder about it. Without eternal love, there can be no eternal life. Y'all ponder that statement. Without eternal love, there can be no eternal life. Y'all remember what He said in John chapter 3? That's John, the Gospel of John, not little John. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He said, believeth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without love, without eternal love, displayed, exemplified, manifested in Jesus Christ, demonstrating that love by giving Himself for you, for the world, for His world that He loved. And that expression of love, what He said, greater love hath no man than this. Then He laid down His life for His friends. You talk about the greatest expression of love. You know, there's a lot of different ways we express love, isn't it? There's a lot of ways we want to be loved. Some people want to be loved by, and they express it and want their mate to express it by holding her hand or cuddling or kissing or something like that. Some people want, you know, mostly women want the men to take out the trash as an expression of love. All right? There's a lot of different ways that you can express love in a relationship, and you need to learn what your mate enjoys, and that's how you express your love to them. But I want you to do what John said. He said, I want you to behold the manner of love. My friends, this manner of love, this expression of love that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for you on your behalf. Does that make you feel like you're complete? It does me.
Yes, sir.
I'm complete in Him. And if I'm complete in Him, there's nothing else required for me to be complete in Him. But you know what? I don't like it. Never have. I don't like rejection. I don't like to shed my love on somebody and them not love me back. Y'all got it, guys? Young ladies? Young men? Old men? Young ladies? Old ladies? Unrequited love is a kick in the face. It's a kick in the face. How much has God loved you? And how have you tried to repay Him? How have you tried to return the love back to Him? After He made you complete. Wow. How do we do that? I'm going to leave you that to ponder. How do we love Him back? We've beheld the manner of love. Amazing love. Everlasting love. Eternal love. How do we show Him that we love Him back? If you love Him back, one of the first steps is to come and present yourself to the church and repent. That's the first step of 1,000. May God bless you, is my prayer.